Join me in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would come now very specifically. God, I'm asking you very specifically that you would come and give each and every one of us individually a fresh vision for our own spiritual life. Lord, that you would speak to us and show us that which would unlock us and in us to experience you in greater ways than ever before. Father, as we discuss this topic this morning, I pray that it wouldn't overwhelm us or offend us, but God, it would uplift us and exhort us. Come now, Lord, and do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the beginning of every year, if you were to ask me, you know, hey, Steve, what's something that you would really want in the new year? I would for sure always say, God, I would want more of Jesus. Would want more of the kingdom, both for me personally and for all of us corporately. Like, I could say that every year. There might be some individual things, but I think that would be kind of, you know, the overriding, far-reaching kind of generalization. More of Jesus. And friends, I've got to tell you, this year is no different, except it's just got more intensity attached to it. It's got more passion attached to it. And so everything that we even started last week by doing what we did, by praying over every single family and praying very specific things, which I'll talk about in a minute, praying last week. Today we're gonna talk about fasting, what that looks like. The opportunities that we're making available for individuals, for entire families, to press into the purposes of God in greater ways. Like this year, friends, we are going after that in ways that we haven't before. Amen. And what I'm hoping and praying and believing for is that we're not going to let any of those opportunities slip by us. What I'm hoping is that each and every one of us would say, okay, so here's where I am spiritually, you know, realistically speaking, here's where I am, but I see where I could be. I see where I could be if I answer the call of God on my life to the level and the intensity that he's inviting me into. I think all of us would say that we have, you know, we haven't arrived, have we? I haven't arrived. If you've arrived, would you just put your hand up so we can worship you right now? No, you haven't arrived, have you? But it's not enough just to acknowledge that. Then I want to say, Lord, even though I haven't arrived, how can I get closer toward the goal? How can I press in? Because I can't, you know, it's like I said it on a video announcement a week or two ago. If we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always got. There has to be some point in our lives where we go, hey, if I'm going to gain some new spiritual territory, I've got to do some new activities. That's how that works. And so everything that we're talking about last week, this week, and in the weeks to come is about affording you opportunities to take more spiritual ground so you can experience more of the kingdom in your life and so that you can affect more people outside of your life. And so we thought, hey, last week, here's what we're gonna do. Everybody's traveling, not everybody, but people are gone on vacation. We're gonna jam everybody into one huge service and talk about this issue of pursuing God and the one thing of Scripture. Although really, Chris, it's not just one thing, it's seven things. But this issue of looking at the phrase one thing, there's three times when it shows up in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, where it's attached to spiritual discipline and attached to our spiritual activity. Psalm 27:4, Luke 10:42, and Philippians 3:13 through 15. It uses this phrase, one thing. When David says it in Psalm 27:4, he's talking about seeking the Lord, okay? So here's our list of seven things. He's talking about seeking the Lord. This one thing that I would seek after. And then it's to dwell in his house and to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. It paints the picture of a person who has so prioritized the very presence of God that he's saying, there is nothing else. This is that one thing. This is what I'm going after. Then we get into our fifth point there, into Luke chapter 10. It's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus says she has chosen the one thing that is necessary. Not one of many things, the one thing that is necessary. Again, is what? Passionately, purposefully pursuing an intimate relationship with Jesus. Then number 6 and 7 is from what Paul talks about. This one thing I do, I forget the past and I reach forward for the future. And so these things we're saying, friends, let's look at those 7 things that will at least give us some kind of track to run on in this upcoming year, where we decide we're gonna seek the Lord, we're gonna dwell in his house, stay in his presence, we're gonna behold his beauty, that's about worship, we're gonna inquire in his temple, it means we're gonna seek and study, we're gonna sit at his feet and be intimate with him, we're not gonna let our past failures hold us back from what he has in the future. Those 7 things, man, we talked about, if we could just put those in our hearts, there is no telling what God might do to us and through us by the end of the year. So then we painted that picture. Then we started calling people forward for prayer, because we not only wanted to start the year in prayer, but we wanted to start the year blessing the people of God. And so I called all of the pastors and the elders and their wives and prayer team members and said, let's go all over the whole campus and get ready for people to come forward for prayer. And it was beautiful to behold. People waiting in lines all the way out the doors, waiting to come forward to have hands laid on them, pray over them, a blessing. And so in keeping with those 7 points there, we prayed these 7 blessings over people, similar and within the spirit of it. But there would be an increased hunger for God in all of our lives, that there would then be an increased seeking of God. In other words, it's not just, man, I am really hungry for God, but it's now I'm gonna seek God in increased ways. And when I hunger and seek him, I wanna experience the love of God in greater ways. And when that happens, the power of God, I wanna see the power of God poured out on us in greater ways. The favor, the blessing of God, if you will, an increase of God's blessing on our lives, an increase in the ways of God on our life, so that we start living our lives in a more intentional way in terms of everything that comes in must pass through the filter of the ways of God. And if it's found lacking, don't let it in. Everything going out of us goes through the filter of the ways of God. And if it's not going to bless and benefit and encourage people, don't let it go out of you. An increase in the ways of God in and through our lives. And then finally, just to be on an overall increased mission with God. God, what are you calling me to? I'm ready to go. And I'm ready to go because I've been in your presence, saturated with your spirit. I've heard your word. I know what to speak. And so, God, I'm going to be on mission with you. We prayed that over every single individual and every single family member that came forward. So all of this, I don't want you to think this is one week is different than the next. We are laying foundations, I pray, that are building us all up, spiritually speaking. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about this topic of fasting, prayer and fasting. Fasting, friends, listen to me. It's a way, it's not the only way, but it's a way to unlock more of God's supernatural power in your life. It is a Christian discipline that Jesus didn't offer us as an option. He lived it as an example and spoke about it in terms of a commandment. Fasting, it is a way for us to draw nearer to God, and in doing that, it unlocks more of God's supernatural power in our life. What is fasting? Fasting, if we could really just strip it down, fasting is depriving our flesh, our natural man. Fasting is depriving our natural, fleshly, carnal nature while We feed our spirits. Fasting is a Christian discipline that causes us to say to ourselves, I refuse to let the natural man with all of its desires and impulses rule, reign, and call the shots over my life. It is that time where we set aside specific time for God to get into his presence, to deny our flesh with everything that it lusts and longs for, and to receive from God things of the Spirit so that we then live from the place of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Amen. That's the goal in this. And so we deprive ourselves of some natural fleshly thing in order to spend that time, that energy, and that focus receiving from God and feeding our spirits. That's what fasting is. Now, Jesus, number one, friends, Jesus is our example. It's so important to understand that. Matthew's gospel, chapter 4, as well as Mark and Luke, they all record it. It says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he, Jesus, had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Can I get an amen? Now, I'm going to talk more about this, what happened there. But suffice it to say, friends, if Jesus needed to fast, don't you think we need to? Amen. If Jesus needed to fast, don't you think you probably need to? Again, this isn't an option. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command, as we'll see in just a minute. This is something that Jesus expects his followers to participate in because he did. If we are Christ-like, if we are Christ's followers, let's do what Christ did. And what Christ did was to pray and to fast. Now, this next part of fasting is the biggest chunk of this because it's the thing that is most attached to fasting, both Old Testament and New. It's a really important point, and here's what it is. Heart motive is everything. Heart motive is everything. When you're talking about fasting and praying, it's not just the doing of it that gets God's attention, it's the motivation of doing it that really gets God's attention. And so because heart motive is everything, the scriptures are really, really clear on multiple occasions about what our heart needs to look like. So first of all, Matthew 6, verse 16. Jesus is speaking, it's the Sermon on the Mount. He says, moreover, when you fast. Again, he didn't say if you fast. Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, there's that when word again, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What does Jesus say about fasting in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, when we do it, we can't be like hypocrites. We can't be pretenders, players, actors, actresses. We can't be people just going through the motions, playing a certain role. We can't do it. Our motive can't be in order to be seen by men. And so we're not going to walk around with a sad face, disfigured, unwashed, looking like, you know, whatever the cat threw up an hour ago. I just want to get a good visual there for you. Don't do that, he said. If you live in such a way that it's going to draw attention to yourself, he goes, you've got your reward. You've got people going, whoa, wow, that person's really spiritual. Wow, look how great they are. Jesus said, that doesn't get my attention. That kind of living gets men's attention. The motive of the heart of someone who's passionate and purposeful about Jesus is to do your fasting in such a way that you wash your face, anoint your head, put a smile on your face, and go get it. Be moping around so that everybody, hey, do you want to go to lunch? Oh, well, you know, I would, but, you know, I'm joining Pastor Steve on this 21-day fast, and, you know, fasting, I'm just depriving my flesh to feed my spirit, and so I'd love to go to lunch with you, but I'm just going to be busy the next 21 days, and Jesus says, forget about it. You've got your reward. Don't be like that. It's the same example that he gives of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And what does the guy say? I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. What's he doing? His arrogance fuels his fasting and his fasting fuels his arrogance. He's boasting about this thing that is supposed to be inspired by humiliation and humility. It doesn't work that way. We see this in the Old Testament. Now, this passage of scripture in Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read it to you out of a different translation because I like how it says it better here. This is out of the New Living Translation. God is speaking to his people through the prophet. He says, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid, Isaiah. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it. I'll tell you why, God says. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? And so, friends, Old Testament and New, we see that when this issue of fasting is brought up, the motive of the heart is always front and center. Because God is wanting us to get this issue right, because it can be so easy to get it wrong. Jesus is our example. Heart motive is everything. And so what does our heart motive look like when we're fasting? I would never tell you that this is the end all at all, but if we're talking about something that's being inspired by humility, Doesn't it make sense then that we would spend our time fasting with something that looks and sounds like this? Father, I'm coming to you right now, Lord, because I recognize my own need. I recognize my own weaknesses. I recognize my own sins. And God, I am going to press into you like never before. God, I'm going to deny my flesh that my spirit might experience more, that I might live a transformed life. God, as I draw near to you, I thank you that you promise to draw near to me. And so, God, here I am offering myself as a living sacrifice. God, have your will in your way over this issue or these various issues. God, would you come into the depths of my heart? Would you heal me? Would you renew me and restore me? God, would you work powerfully and supernaturally? I mean, ish, right? Ish, kind of like that, where it's real. Where it's not, well, I'm doing it because the preacher said. No. where it's humbling ourselves before God because we recognize we need him. Anybody need the Lord in here? Yeah, yeah. So he's saying this is a way where you can have even more of me. If you will deny yourself, he said, I will fill the void. I'll fill the void. So less of us and more of him. And it produces great and mighty things in our lives. Our third point real quickly is just that our reward is then guaranteed. Jesus is our example, heart motive is everything, and our reward is guaranteed. Remember, at the end of Matthew chapter 6, as we read, Jesus said, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we pray and fast in secret, and God rewards us openly. God isn't afraid to show off his trophies of grace. God isn't afraid to bless your life and cause you to prosper spiritually, emotionally, financially, health-wise, physically, every way possible. He said, you just seek me in private and let me do my stuff in public. I will reward you openly. Now, when we talk about the rewards that come from fasting, again, the idea is to get us to see ourselves performing these tasks so that we can experience the reward. And so as I go through this, I'm hoping that you would look at your life as I've looked at mine and then just say, man, I could see where that would be awesome in my life. I could see where that being real or more real in my life is exciting to me. So here I go. I'm gonna give you five things relatively quickly. Five things, benefits, rewards, if you will, of fasting from the scripture. I'm not saying there's only five, I'm saying I'm gonna give you five. Matthew chapter 4, we saw the story of Jesus, and we saw that as he prayed and fasted, he had victory over temptation. Does that sound good to anybody? Amen. Victory over temptation? Sure. Now, this is interesting to me, because you read the comparative verses, and I think they're written this way for a reason. Some of them seem to indicate that Jesus prayed and fasted for 40 days, and kind of at the end of it, that's when the temptation came. The other passage seems to indicate that as Jesus was praying and fasting, he was overcoming the temptation that came his way. And so what is the answer? The answer is yes. I think what Jesus is modeling for us is this. We need to live a fasted lifestyle. In other words, let's give ourselves over to fasting before the temptation comes, so that we're spiritually positioned with power to overcome it when it comes our way. Let's position ourselves with a fasted lifestyle so that as we fast and as we seek God, if somewhere in the middle of the process temptation comes, again, we are positioned in a very powerful place to have victory over temptation. The body of Christ, we are so reactionary to our detriment. We love to wait until things get horrible and then say, what do I do? God is saying to us, if you will be proactive and act in advance, you don't have to get to the place of desperate brokenness. What do I do now? Listen, it is much more healthy, beneficial, powerful to fast before or during temptation than fast after sinning. Right? Be proactive. Be prepared. Don't wait till the wheels are off before you start seeking God or start fasting. Jesus shows us 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, 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 temptation, fasting, and he overcomes it all. Well, that's Jesus. No, don't say that. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Victory over temptation. Our second reward. You find this story in Matthew 17, 14 through 21. It's a story as you could imagine this. It's one of those stories where you just go, oh my gosh, I can see this. Here's a father who brings his son with epilepsy and seizures to Jesus. And he says, I took him to your disciples and they couldn't help him. And so Jesus, here's my epileptic son. Can you do something, please? Jesus looks at the situation and first of all says to his disciples, ugh. That's in the Greek, ugh. He said the reason that you couldn't help this man was because of unbelief in your life. And then he speaks to the boy's condition and in a very unique way attributes the epileptic seizures to demonic power. Not every bit of sickness and disease is because of demonic power, but in this case it was. He speaks to the situation, the boy gets delivered, healed. Jesus looks at his disciples and said, here's what else you need to know. It wasn't just your unbelief. It was because this kind of demon only comes out by what? Prayer and fasting. These guys weren't living a fasted lifestyle. And so when it came to this kind, they didn't have enough power in them to deal with it. And so Jesus, again, based on his example of living that fasted lifestyle, before, during, after, all of it, then tells him just 11 chapters later, guys, here's the deal. This kind, if you're gonna have this kind of supernatural power and authority over the enemy, you're gonna have to learn to live a fasted lifestyle because not everything that comes your way, you're gonna be able to look at it and say, hey, let me get back with you in 21 days after I've prayed and fasted, then I'll be positioned to deal with the situation. We have to learn to live lifestyles of a fasted style, a life filled with prayer and fasting. We have to learn that before the thing comes. Because sometimes things just happen, don't they? I don't want to be found lacking there. Victory over temptation, power over the enemy. Our next story in Acts chapter 10, although it's much bigger, you can read all of Acts 10. It's a beautiful story. But specifically in verses 30 through 33, there's this great fellow by the name of Cornelius, who many of you in this room, I would venture to say 99.9% of you in some way owe your salvation to Cornelius. You didn't even know that, did you? Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's a unique fellow. He's not a Orthodox, Jewish, kosher to the max Pharisee. He's as far from it almost as he could be in terms of outward appearance. He's a Roman centurion. He is a Gentile. And yet it says that Cornelius was a man who prayed constantly and gave alms to the poor. Sounds like his heart motive was right. Here he is praying and fasting. And what happens in the story is he has an angelic visitation. The angelic visitation happens and directs him, instructs him to go to Joppa, down south, to go to Simon the Tanner's house, and there he would find a man by the name of Peter who would tell him what he needs to know. He not only has this supernatural angelic experience, he actually obeys it, as crazy as it sounds. And when he does, he meets Peter, who is also having a supernatural encounter. And right then, friends, in Acts chapter 10, the gospel comes to Gentiles. The gospel comes to Gentiles because a Gentile man was praying and fasting. It got God's attention. He dispatched an angel to give him instructions about what to do. Well, Berger, you believe in angels and all that stuff? I believe the book. If it's in the book, I believe it. What I'm saying is if we will give ourselves to prayer and fasting and living a fasted lifestyle, there will be an increase in supernatural activity in our life. We see it not just in one verse, but throughout the passages of Scripture. In fact, we see it again in Daniel chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. It talks about young Daniel, that he received knowledge, skill, wisdom, understanding in dreams and visions. Not just angelic visitation, but supernatural dreams birthed in heaven, realized on earth, understood in the heart of men. Because Daniel was a man of prayer and fasting. supernatural activity increased in his life. Get on to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is praying and fasting for 21 days. Go ahead, elbow your neighbor and say, 21 days. He has a vision. It's an angel. The angel encourages him and said, your words have been heard in heaven, and now I'm here because of your words. Because you thought to seek God in prayer and fasting and not quit and not give up, there was an increase in supernatural activity in his life. I don't know. Maybe there's someone here who just has so much supernatural activity going on, you just don't want anymore. I just have so many angelic visitations. I just have so many prophetic dreams and visions. I'm just leading so many people to Christ, and I lay my hands on so many people, and they just get healed all the time. I'm not interested in prayer and fasting because I have all the supernatural activity that I could ever hope and dream for. I don't want anymore. If that's you, could you stand up too? It's not true for any of us, is it? I think every one of us could use an increase in supernatural activity. And if the scripture is clear, which it is, it tells us prayer and fasting is at least part of the equation. And so let's give it opportunity to do that. Our next thing, number four. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit reveals God's will in situations if we'll give ourselves to prayer and fasting. And so there in the early church, there's a group of prophets that are gathered together along with this guy named Saul, whose name hadn't even been changed yet. He was Saul who got converted in Acts chapter 9. We know him as Paul the Apostle. They're in a prayer meeting with the prophets, and it says that they were fasting and praying, and that the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul." They're praying and fasting. The Holy Spirit reveals the will of God. And then I love this because it just further emphasizes what we've talked about. It says they were praying and fasting. The Holy Spirit spoke, and they went back to prayer and fasting. They understood the power of a fasted lifestyle. It wasn't just after the fact when things got bad. It just wasn't before the fact, hoping that things wouldn't get bad. It was before and after, because this is how we have come to commune with God in deep ways. We're not willing to sacrifice it. I wonder what is going to happen in all of our lives as this year unfolds, where we are going to clearly have to hear the will of God. Oh no, this opportunity, this thing, this situation, this, what's God saying? What's God gonna do? I don't know, but how about we pray and fast? How about we seek God on that level and trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to reveal the will of God? Number five, another great story that's not just these few verses, but an entire book, but it is the story of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, Ezra receives strategic guidance and protection. I love this story. This is the story of the king giving Ezra permission to go back to Jerusalem and to continue the rebuilding of the temple and the city itself. Ezra had told the king, "Hey, king, if you'll just give us the resource, that's all we need." Now, when we get to Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, he says something very interesting. He said, "I called all the people together for a time of prayer and fasting because I would have been ashamed to ask the king for a royal protective escort because I had told the king that we believed God would take care of us." And so he wasn't gonna grovel back to the king and say, "Oh, we need protection because our God's not big enough." He called everybody together and said, "Listen, we are gonna so fully trust God in this whole deal, we're gonna pray and fast and believe that he's gonna give us a strategic plan based on his revealed will and that he is going to protect us in the process. And I'm not gonna go sheepishly running back looking for the protection of man when I've got the power of God available." Amen. We're so quick to run to other people. There's a place for that. But we must be warned. Some men trust in horses, other men trust in chariots, but we've got to get to the point where we trust in the name of our God. How does that increase? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting gives us strategic guidance, protection. Prayer and fasting reveals the will of God to us. So friends, listen, here we go. This is point of application for you. Slow down and think about each one of these things in your own mind for the new year with the intention that starting Tuesday or Wednesday, you're going to give yourself to prayer and fasting for the next 21 days through the end of the month of January. Here you go. Where are areas in your life where you need victory over temptation? Where does temptation just seem to be whipping your tail? Where are areas in your life where you need power over the enemy? Probably goes with number one, doesn't it? Where are areas in your life? Number three, where would you like to see a supernatural increase? Where would you like to see more of the supernatural, miraculous power of God? You think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Think about what resources are available there. Is there something that you would like to see God do more powerfully in your life, in the supernatural realm? Is there an area where you need to hear and know in your knower what God's will is for your life, for that decision? Is there that area in your life after God's will has been revealed where you need strategic guidance? Okay, God, I know what you're asking me to do. How are we going to go about this? How's this going to work out? What's the strategy? What's the battle plan? God, protect me in the midst of it, because I know every single time I step out to do the will of God, there's always going to be opposition. The devil's not going to let you do the will of God without challenge. I don't know what you're going to fast about. I just would submit those things to you just for, again, something to think about. I don't know how you're going to fast. I don't know if you're going to, what you're going to give up and how much of it you're going to give up. I don't know. I just would encourage you, make sure it's sacrificial, whatever it is, and make sure you're focused in what you're doing. If you're going to give something up that isn't sacrificial, it's not fasting. It's playing. Unless you're going to be focused and go after whatever the things are that God would lay on your heart, unless you're going to be fasted, I'm giving you 3 days tops. Be sacrificial, be focused. What is it, God? What are you doing? Maybe those five things. Maybe you spend 4 days on each one of those things. I don't know. That's 20 days. What about on January 31st, the final day of the fast? You thank God for the rewards that are coming your way. What if you just spent that time praising and worshiping God because he's a good God who pours out matchless blessing on our life because we've sought him with all our hearts? There's no telling what God might do, but I know this. If we individually and we corporately will go after God this year, laying a foundation of these first 21 days and then living a fasted lifestyle throughout the rest of the year. If we will give ourselves to prayer and fasting this year like we never have before, we'll experience things we never have before. And I'm all in for that. I'm all in for that. So get vision for your own life. What might it look like if these things were fully realized? What joy, what power, what purpose might it be? It could be awesome. Will be awesome. So, a couple days, the 10th, the 11th, right in there, 21 days of prayer and fasting. You can join me in doing it. Let's mope around and make sure everybody knows we're doing it. Let's wash our face, anoint our heads, and go after God with everything we've got. I'm gonna just leave you with this quick little promise. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Amen. Settled issue. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Well, you stand and I'm gonna kneel. Let's pray together. Father, for the entire Grace Chapel family, we want to consecrate this journey that we're about to take. We want to put it and ourselves in your hand. Father, we're asking that you would speak to us about what it is we're to fast from. How much we are to fast from that thing. Father, we want to hear from you. We don't want to just direct ourselves. God, speak to us. God, give us the grace to follow through. And God, reward us, we pray, according to your promise, with yourself and every single thing that fasting affords us. God, help us live this year at a level we never have before in order to receive things we never have before. Father, bless your people, we pray, with an amazing 2017 as we seek you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen, church.
Amen.
Can we get a big amen and a hand clap kind of amen, like amen.